male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. We tend to think of it as, well, just an ordinary part of education nowadays, don't we? We might, as Christians, be a little worried that it starts too early or that some of it is a little too explicit or offers information we just don't want our kids to have, but we consider sex education to be part of the educational curriculum. Should we, as Christians, be doing that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about sex education on this Monday afternoon, January the 16th. Joining us to do so, Dr. Matt Rieger. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa, and he's author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex. His chapter is titled Christian Sex Education, The Great Cover-Up. Dr. Rieger, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thank you.
You say that we are actually sending our children to the gurus of culture for this kind of education. What do you mean by that?
Well, speaking to the majority of people, I guess, who have their kids going to public school systems, our public school systems are directed by a very humanistic point of view of the world overall, and that directly affects the education they get regarding sexual conduct and ethics. And it's a mentality that's aimed away from Christ and aimed towards us as human beings, ignoring the problem of sin. And it introduces a lot of things that are contrary to Christian faith.
How would you paint a picture of where this came from, where this phenomenon of actually Christians buying into the notion of letting the culture educate our kids in sex came from?
Well, I'm putting the best construction on it. I think parents want their kids to be prepared for the world. I think a lot of the propaganda regarding sex education that they hear is that if kids aren't properly informed somehow or another, they will fall into something bad, either get a disease or get pregnant or some such thing. And the belief that knowledge will somehow protect them from these things, so the more knowledge they have, the better. And again, I think it's with the best of intentions that parents have bought into that premise. I just don't think it's correct.
So let's talk a little bit about the context of this, which you say is not just sex education isolated as a phenomenon, but a sexually charged culture. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, our educational system reflects the overall attitudes and ethics of culture. And in our culture, the idea of sex governing all of life is more and more prevalent. Introducing ideas like being born as sexual beings. So because we are sexual beings in our very essence, somehow all of life has to be aimed towards sex. You see it in everything, of course, from entertainment to music to just conversation. It's a dangerous view that makes us as human beings really something not much more over animals driven by urges. And I think as Christians, we need to take a stand against this idea that we are sexual beings from birth. They're simply more to life than sex.
Where did that idea come from? I mean, if you would just kind of outline a little bit of sex education's history.
Now, sex education has a long history in the United States. Early in the 1900s, there was an attempt to introduce various aspects of sex education, mostly aimed originally at preventing venereal disease and pregnancies and teaching virtue. And I really, for the first 30, 40 years of sex education, the idea of abstinence as a virtue was pushed as an overall cultural idea. But nonetheless, The method of discussing sex openly in a classroom, mixed boys and girls, was something that gradually gained ground, and sex education as such never really produced the results it wanted. It didn't put an end to venereal disease. In fact, we have more venereal diseases now than ever. It didn't stop teen pregnancy. So the method of open discussion of sexual matters, well-intended again, did not achieve the results it wanted.
Dr. Rieger, if you would talk about Alfred Kinsey and his role in all of this. It turns out to be a pretty sinister role indeed.
He does. Kinsey came on the scene in the late 1940s. He claimed to provide an answer or a perspective on human sexuality different than the prevailing view. The 1940s were still a very conservative time, and people, by and large, still were promoting things like abstinence, morality, exclusivity in marriage, things like that. Kinsey came on the scene with his studies and claimed that what he found in the American population was an overall immorality at work, gross immorality, things like bestiality and homosexuality and seeing prostitutes. And he said this was the social norm. And it really exploded the prevailing view that Americans were, by and large, ethically and moral people.
He did this by essentially skewing the data. His research is largely bogus, isn't it?
Yeah, so Judith Reisman, a researcher, researched the subjects that Kinsey studied, and it turns out that a great many of them were from prisons, and their sexual histories were horrible. They weren't typical of American men by any means.
And yet it is kind of uncritically upon Kinsey that and other researchers that followed in his footsteps that sex education, the presupposition of sex educations, are built today, isn't it?
To a large extent, it changed the perception of how Americans conducted themselves sexually. So the entire direction of sex education in this country changed to accommodate a kind of what's known as a values-free form of sexual instruction. An acknowledgement that, yeah, people really aren't as moral as we thought they were. We're not going to change them, so let's try and run with what it is.
When did Christians decide, as you say, to baptize not only this data, but also the method that grew out of it?
I've looked at materials that date back into the 70s, where I see Christians, and it may be earlier than that, I'm not sure, where there started to be some Christian sex education materials that tried to deal with some of the problems of immorality. And again, while they tried with the best of intentions to address the subject, they unwittingly, I think, adopted some of the methods of secular sex education that are in and of themselves, I think, detrimental to understanding of Christian sexual ethics.
As you look back at those, the resources there that Christians were producing, again, they were well-intentioned for the most part. Give us an idea of what kind of things you saw that raised questions and concerns in your mind.
Yeah, the adopting of the kind of explicit discussions about sex acts and sexuality, I think, is not terribly helpful for Christians or true to a biblical concept of sex education. And I think the intention there is we want to sort of demystify the sex act for kids and do it in a context of a Christian atmosphere where we can discuss these things as Christians. But still, it puts on the table sexual acts. You know, I've seen materials where there are pictures of the various genitalia of male and female with little arrows pointing and labeling everything. And again, the intentions are to demystify it, but the result is to place things in children's mind that simply don't have to be there and shouldn't be there.
You write about immodesty and modesty. Why are those important subjects when examining the issue of Christian sex education?
Yeah, well, I think overall, biblically, the idea of modesty, of covering up the grosser side of bad sexual ethics, the immorality of our culture, covering that up, not discussing it explicitly, is in fact a biblical method that pervades all of Scripture. From the time of Adam and Eve, when they first covered up themselves after their first sin, and where God covered them up even more when he created clothing for them, down through the centuries as they addressed various sexual sins in Scripture, they did not go into graphic descriptions of sex acts or anything. They simply labeled these things as out of bounds and without the descriptors. I think what we've fallen into as Christian sex education a lot of times is to engage in this sort of graphic discussion that does more to arouse curiosity than it does to dissuade children from bad sexual practices.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk a little bit about the Sexuality Attitudes Reassessment, SAR, what it is and what it does for not only the children who are educated with Christian sex education, but the educators themselves. Our guest, Dr. Matt Rieger, we're talking about sex education. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about sex education and Christian sex education. Dr. Matt Rieger is our guest, author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex. His chapter is titled Christian Sex Education, The Great Cover-Up. This book is a great resource. It's very timely. It covers all the subjects, including the history, like we're dealing with here in part, of sex education, but also the timely subjects that are pressing in upon us and affecting every Christian parent, pastor, congregation. The book is called Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. Find out more about it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and order a copy for yourself, Ethics of Sex, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Rieger, what is a sexuality attitudes reassessment?
It's a method in the instruction of sex educators used by various entities. The one I cite in my book is something used by the by an institute that was started by one of Kinsey's helpers. And it is basically a desensitization program where graphic images of people engaged in various sex acts are shown to sex educators. And the stated purpose of this is to make them more comfortable discussing various sexual issues openly and not letting any of their past inhibitions get in the way. And secondly, also to break down their own moral objections they may personally have towards various sexual practices.
Is it a systematic desensitizing of these educators?
Oh, absolutely. It is. And it's something that Kinsey himself used in his research. The power of the image to desensitize is well known by sex educators. And it does find its way into the classrooms, even with kids, too, who are shown graphic images of things.
Let's come back to the subject of modesty, because you expand upon it in your chapter in Ethics of Sex. And you say, first, we need to understand modesty as a method. What do you mean by that?
Well, as immodesty becomes a method, that is, by showing graphic images like this, by desensitizing to various forbidden sexual practices, we get kids comfortable with the idea of engaging in these things themselves, discussing it, not having any objections to it. The reverse in the biblical approach is modesty, covering up these things, even from our discussion. There's no need to see graphic images of others engaged in sexual acts to know that those sexual acts are wrong. By covering up, we're sending a message that that these things are not in line with the Christian life of purity and chastity that God has given us, that we can know about sins without having to gaze upon them and somehow or another expose ourselves to the corruption that it presents.
You also talk about modesty as worship. What does that mean?
Yeah. Even the angels demonstrate a certain covering up of themselves as part of their overall worship. We're told how the seraphim fly with wings covering their feet and their face. There is something about recognizing the greatness of God and the inadequacy of ourselves in comparison to Him, creature to creator. That covering up is an acknowledgement of God's pureness and holiness, a subjecting of ourselves to Him. So it becomes an act of worship in that sense.
Also, modesty as an image of grace. What does that mean?
Yeah, when God discusses salvation for sinful mankind, one might expect that because when Adam and Eve sinned, their first reaction was to cover themselves, one might expect that the reversal of sin would be God restoring Adam and Eve to their former uncovered state. And so the images of grace may come across as uncovering the original holiness that God put into mankind. But those aren't the images one sees in Scripture. Instead, when Scripture talks about grace, we actually hear language of more covering up, that we are now clothed with new robes, given wedding garments, images like this. God covers us up with a new covering, with the holiness and purity of Christ. He doesn't somehow uncover us again. So it's part and parcel of an overall understanding that that covering up, being modest, being covered by God Himself is in fact something positive and good for our eternal life.
So can modesty itself also be the method of sex education? Can it be the kind of the tenor of our sex education?
I think it should be, and I think far too little attention has been paid to the power of modesty to teach. We don't need to have these graphic sexual discussions with children about various sex acts. We don't need to desensitize them, just the opposite. I think parents need to demonstrate modesty between themselves. They need to encourage modesty with their children in terms of how they dress, how they speak and how they present themselves towards the other sex. And I think that in and of itself will generate a far greater appreciation for the opposite sex and for expressing Christianity to one another as part and parcel of that.
You say that the family actually is, for the Christian, the primary sex educator. How does that work?
Yeah, absolutely. And it doesn't even have to involve discussions about sex. Simply children growing up seeing how mom and dad relate to one another, the love and the respect they show one another. This is a very powerful form of sex education. Children will understand what it means to relate to somebody of the opposite sex, how to show respect and love to one another.
And mother and father then are modeling this without corrupting their children. Is that what you're saying?
I am. Without even saying a word to them about sex, they are modeling the idea of love, respect, all the things that are very important to Christian sexual ethics.
Dr. Matt Rager is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa. He's author of a chapter in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex. His chapter is titled Christian Sex Education, The Great Cover-Up. Dr. Rager, thanks for being our guest.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
We're going to send out the new online Issues, Etc. journal later this week. I've written part two of Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel, where I've dealt with some myths regarding the gospel, like the gospel works repentance, or the gospel is the only thing that matters, or the gospel is the only way to deal with error in the church. I deal with all those and more in the new Issues, Etc. journal. And in the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey to confessional Lutheranism. You can subscribe by clicking the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column of our website, issuesetc.org. Enter your email address, and you'll be subscribed to the free online Issues, Etc. journal. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Ken Samples joins us. We're going to answer the question, who is Jesus? Usually he is put along the other world religion leaders. He's put alongside those men of myth and of history. Some of them existed, some of them didn't. Krishna, Confucius, Buddha, Mohammed. Does he belong in that company? And what distinguishes Jesus from them? I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc., in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.